this series, Half True, that we are going to be looking at. Each week we look at a different half-truth that Christians tend to believe, but also our wider city tends to have a version of it. So there are some half-truth that we get to believe as Christ followers, but then the wider city also have their own version of that particular half-truth that we get to believe. So, and I'll say the reason why we call it half-true, because the problem is that if we take it as the whole truth, then we are going to hate ourselves and hate those who may be listening to us or the people that we are trying to reach. So that's the reason why we call it half-true. And today's half-truth is God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. How many of you believe that this is actually the whole truth? You can see. By the way, I didn't see that Rigby is here with us. Welcome, Rigby and Sue. Thank you for being with us this morning. So you can see that there is no way that you can deny. A lot of you say, yes, God wants me to be happy. So I did a bit of work, but before I get there, I want just to talk about our culture. When I say our culture, meaning the Cape Town culture, but every time I have to be careful when I say culture or our culture, because Wynberg itself, within this community, there are so many cultures. But I have to admit that the culture in Cape Town, we are obsessed when it comes to happiness. My culture, we are very obsessed when it comes to happiness. And many cultures I know in this community, we are obsessed when it comes to happiness. Think about it in Cape Town. You know, how long will you tolerate to stand on a queue at an ATM? You start to shout. We are so well known for complaining. On a traffic, you don't want to be longer. Isn't it? You know, you don't want to be there longer. You want to make sure that, you know, you are the first one to go, and you think about it, it's about you. It's about your comfort, it's about your happiness. Somehow, you may not include God in it, but you believe that you've got the right to be happy. You want to be happy. And in our culture, we hate the obstacles. Anything that can stand in front of me that is going to make me unhappy, I'll try by all means to take it away. I'll fight until I make sure that that thing is off the road so that I can be happy. You know, that's about the culture. But what about Christ followers, Christians? So I went on Thursday night, I took this to our life group. We were discussing, I asked them the question. At the end, after we finish our meeting, I said, do you guys believe that God wants you to be happy? You know, the room was first quiet. Do you really believe that God wants you to be happy? And in fact, I can say it, all of them, besides one lady, I think she's here this morning, she said, I don't think God wants me to be happy. But all of them went, God wants me to be happy, but they were shying away from the word happiness. You know, because as Christ followers, we love to use the word contentment, joy, so that it can cover up. But as they were talking, I could see that down deep their hearts, there is a desire. And at the end, they say, yes, I think God wants me to be happy. Yesterday, we were having breakfast with the worship, the band at our house. We were having breakfast together. At the end, I asked them the question, what do they think about this? And they say, most of them, they say God wants us to be happy. So it's half-truth. You know, Grant is looking at me and said, Andre, he denied. He said, Andre, I think it's the whole truth. God really wants us to be happy. If God did not want us to be happy, why do we sing that song? One guy told me to say, Jesus came, there is no wall that he cannot break down. There is no mountain that he cannot climb so that he can get to me. He's going to get to me so that I can be happy. The reason he wants to get to me, he wants to make me happy. You know, so there is this thing at the center of our life that, you know, it's driving us to want that comfort, to want to be happy. And I say to some of the Christ followers I was talking to, I said, if you are using other words and trying to avoid happiness, and you are saying, like, I think God wants me to be holy more than to be happy because that's where it was going. God wants me to be joyful more than to be happy. Then I said, okay, I want to ask you this question. When you are facing challenges at work, you know, or you are facing challenges at varsity, you know, you've got really people on your way who are making your life so difficult. And when you go back home, how are your prayers? But at least I can tell you about, in my context, in my culture, I know the prayers. No weapon forced against me shall prosper. You know, those are the prayers I know. You know, God, I really want you to deal with whoever stand along the way. I want you to deal with them. You know, your prayers, the words that comes out of your mouth can communicate to say that you really want God's, you think that God's wants you to be happy. If you are to audit your own prayers, what comes out? You know, if you don't pray to say, God, in this situation, please teach me a lesson. What is it that you want me to learn? Oh, God, please, I want really you to use me in this situation so that I can represent you well. If you do that, then I would agree to say that when you say, like, oh, God wants me more to rejoice rather than to be happy, then I would agree. But if your prayers are more about God trying to take you out of a situation or God to protect you, then it's sending the message to say you are actually believing a lie to say God wants you to be happy. It's half true. We say it's half true because there's some truth in it. So it's not the whole truth. So our prayers can actually mean something when we pray. So there is a man called, he's a pastor, he's a founder of Desiring God. They ask him this question. His name is John Piper. They say, does God want me to be happy or holy? Listen to his response. He said, many people use the word joy and happiness, referring to Christ follower, as different experiences. Happiness is superficial and based on circumstances, while joy is deep and based on Jesus. So this is what I was getting when I was speaking to Christ followers also. And of course, there is such a thing as superficial happiness, and there is such a thing as deep and unshakable joy, but that distinction in the words themselves won't hold up in the Bible. The Bible doesn't have a word for superficial happiness and non-superficial joy. They all flow in each other. All the words for joy and happiness and gladness and rejoicing and pleasure and delight, they are all used both ways in the Bible. They are used superficially and they are used deeply. You can't cave it up that way. Then he goes on, he said, the main reason I don't like the sentence, because to summarize what a lot of Christ followers were telling me even yesterday and Thursday night when I was asking questions, they were saying, God desires our obedience more than happiness. He said this, the main reason I don't like the sentence, God desires our obedience more than happiness, is that God commands us to be happy, and therefore obedience to that commandment is happiness. And can't be the opposite of happiness. Can you see that? So, excuse me. Then he goes on, he said, it is a category confusion to just oppose and oppose happiness and obedience when happiness is commanded, happiness is obedient. I find this very interesting. Because if you say, like, God really just wants me to be obedient, when you are dealing with the subject of happiness, which means, like, if I obey God, you know, if I go, then therefore, you know, I am going to be happy. Therefore, I'll live this kind of a life. Therefore, maybe I'm going to be protected from this. Therefore, I'm going to be okay. At the center of it all, there is a belief that God wants you to be happy. So, and also there is another thing when it comes to culture is that there is also a belief. Some guys I ask, I said, let me ask people who are not Christ followers, what do they think on this topic? People said, I think happiness is a choice that you have to make yourself. You don't have to include God in it. You can make a decision in the morning to say, I want to be happy today. And you can do whatever you want to do to make sure that you're happy. You can avoid things that will make you unhappy. You can cut people who make you unhappy in your life, and you can do all these kind of things to make sure that you're happy. Now, I want us to get to the scriptures when it comes to this. What does the Bible teach about all this? Because when I listen to people who are not Christ followers when it comes to the issue of happiness, and as I was listening to people who are Christ followers who actually are getting shy away from the word happiness, thinking that it sounds more irresponsible, it is mainly for people, it doesn't feel like it's too close to Jesus. Only when you use the word joy, it feels like it's deep, and when you use the word contentment, it feels even more holy. You know, when I think about all this, you know, it's like we are shying away from it, and the belief shows that maybe our joy is not a priority to God. But I want us to get into the scripture to understand that our joy is a priority to God. But we need to get the whole truth rather than just be saying, you know, to believe the half-truth instead of understanding the whole truth. So I want you to turn with me to, if you've got your Bible with you. So what I'm going to do this morning is that I have broken it down into four things that we are going to be looking at. And the first one is this one. Our joy is of utmost importance to God. So listen to these verses. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's Romans 12, verse 12. Finally, brothers, rejoice. 2 Corinthians 13:1. Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Be glad and rejoice with me. Philippians 2:18. Rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 3:1. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I'll say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Dear Lord, I thank you that this morning, God, we can sit under your word. I thank you that this morning we have a privilege to be in your presence. Lord, I pray that you humble us all to submit to your word. Lord, I pray that you speak to us this morning. I pray that, God, you transform our hearts. I pray that you deal with our minds. Lord, I pray that you reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So just when you think about all these verses, you know, they show that joy is not something that God gives, but rather it is an experience of who God is. Joy is not something that God gets to give us, but it is an experience that of who God is. The Spirit is poured out in our midst. Like we gather today this morning, when the Spirit is poured out in our midst, God is pouring himself. It's not just his Spirit, but his presence. It's God himself who is making himself available to us. So when we think about it, God shares his joy with us. It is not something that he gets to give us, but God himself is actually our joy. And God does not want our duty. He wants our delight. If he is our ruler, if we think of God as a ruler, our worship of him would be a duty. But if we think of God, first and foremost, as a father, when you think of God as a father, this means our worship of him is a delight. We delight in him because he delights in us. as his beloved children. That's why I'm saying that it is not like God is giving us a joy, but we get, you know, he delights in us and we delight in God. Before he created us, we were already in his heart and his mind. In love, he predestined us to be adopted. We delight in God who delights in us. So our joy is of utmost importance to God. Our joy matters to him. But it can be a dangerous thing if you become a Christ follower. Or if you are a Christ follower, it can be a dangerous thing if you start to think that God wants you to be happy all the time. If it is the only music that plays in your life, if it is the only drums that you get to hear that God wants me to be happy, it's dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Because God will sometimes direct you to deny yourself. And you have to understand this. Most of the time, when you choose to deny yourself, then you are moving away from your comfort zone. You are moving away from a place where, because when you deny yourself, which means you are not in control. Someone else is in control. But think about culture. Culture doesn't want us. It's not teaching us to deny ourselves. It's teaching us to get hold on to things and to make sure that we are the ones who are driving. We don't want to sit on a seat and let someone else drive. God will sometimes direct you to deny yourself because we wrongly assume that God wants us to take the path that is mostly self-satisfying or maybe self-fulfilling or self-securing. We think about all these amazing things. But think again, as we read Mark chapter 8, we are going to discover what Jesus said. I want us to read from verse 34. Jesus called the crowd to him with his disciples. He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will, save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" This is an important point Jesus is making. It shows that your short-term happiness is not as important to God as it is to you. So your short-term happiness, what, you know, I want to be happy, is not as important to God as it is to you. And when it comes to the work of the cross, Jesus' cross does more than just save you. It does more. It has to become a symbol that forces you to surrender your life and to start to live according to God's will, and not only for yourself, also for other people. He did not just save you. If you're a Christ follower, it also serves as a symbol for the life of doing God's will and serving others, which is going to force you, it is going to require you to actually get to the point where you can deny yourself and let go of your own privileges and let go of your own comfort zone. That's the reason why if you say God wants me to be happy, it is half-truth. Because you're never always going to be happy. I was so marked by a story of Adrian. He's not here, one of our worship band leaders. We had a worship present worship night just I think a week ago on Friday. But this man, he was the wife was going to go through scissors so that he can have a you know have a have you know they were expecting their third child. But I looked at this man, you know, the way he carried that event. I looked at meeting with him even the day before the wife went into op. I sat with him very early in the morning. You know, the man going into detail, he's wanting this thing to succeed. He's wanting this to go. And he left the wife who was really, really needing more of his time, who was needing much of his support to be with him at that time. But this man said, you know what, I can't leave, you know, I can't just leave this in the last minute. I want to make sure, even if I'm not going to be there, but I want to make sure that I give of my best to this. And he did it. You know, it's going to require the moment whereby you are actually denying yourself for the sake of many other people. You are denying yourself to do God's will. And the other thing we have to understand is that God will allow many difficulties in your life. So if you think like God wants you to be happy, yes, it's half-truth. Because God will allow many difficulties in your life. If you haven't come into that chapter of your life, I just said, okay, at least praise the Lord, you haven't come yet to that place, but the time will come. You know, the time will come. You know, there are fantastic things Jesus says about God's goodness to us. And I can give us one. What father amongst you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? So if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is Luke 11:11. And as I was preparing, I knew also that the dedication were going to happen today. You can hear the parents are talking about all the good promises to the kids that they can give. But when we read this about God, you know, you can see, you can tell that God wants our best. But this does not mean the good times will roll on non-stop. It doesn't mean that they'll carry on. It doesn't mean that the good times, even the parents as they were dedicating themselves here, it doesn't mean that the good times are going to carry on in the life of their little ones. When I look at the boys I'm raising and one teenager girl, you know, if it comes to a time when we don't have 3 meals a day, I don't think they'll question my love for them, no. They're not going to question my love for them. They know that I love them so much, but it doesn't mean that every single day maybe we are going to have 3 meals. God will allow many difficulties in your life. The clearest answer is what we find in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In Jesus we may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So in this world, we are going to have so many issues. In this world, we are going to have so many problems. You know, we get to look into the Old Testament when we read the story of people like Joseph, Esther. You know, we get to say, wow, look at that. For instance, the story of Joseph. We know that Joseph would stand against, you know, the idols of his culture, because he wanted to honor God and obey God, and we saw how he was promoted. We saw the same with Esther. But when you think about these guys did it putting their life at risk, because what they did could cause them, you know, they were at risk that death could even come. And one of them is Daniel. You think of Daniel. We are going to go through the book of Daniel soon. You think about Daniel. Daniel actually faced death because of his obedience to God. So we have to expect that, but we should not look at these guys and say, maybe if I go through this, I'll come out as Joseph. Maybe I'll be promoted. Maybe I'll come out as Esther. No, we may not come out as that, because even Jesus himself is at our utmost example. Jesus himself, he faced death. He went through pain and he faced death. So it is a reminder to us that in this world we will have troubles. So if you say, God wants me to be happy, I just want you to know today that it is half-truth. It is half-truth. Because we look even into church history, you found that a lot of Christians have been severely oppressed and killed for their beliefs. In John chapter 6, this is what we get to find there. We see Jesus preaching about the suffering he was about to go through, and many of his followers walked away from him. Why did they walk away from him? Why did they actually hear him talk about his suffering, then they ran away from him? They were not prepared, because maybe they had connected their future plans, and they thought, like, by connecting myself to this guy, I'm going to be happy all the time. And then we've got something called the prosperity gospel that originated in the U.S. a few decades ago, you know, and as it spread, you know, like, really, it has gone to, in us, in Africa here, we are affected by it, you know, South America, it is there. You know, where you get to hear someone stand in front of you and say, God wants you to be happy, then you just have to believe. If you give this amount, then you are going to get this amount. If you do this, then you are going to be like this. You know, we get to hear about those things. But I have to confess as well. I have to say, it is easy to look at that and we can judge that because we can see what people are doing. But when it comes to us as individuals, Christ followers, I need to sit down, even when I am thinking about my God's plan for future. I need to audit myself. Why is it that I'm not thinking about Cambodia? Why is it that I'm thinking about just another city? Why is it not that I'm thinking about maybe going to Senegal somewhere in a village where, you know, there are people who need to hear about Jesus, but I'm thinking about another place? Even in that, I don't see any different to those who are preaching the prosperity gospel, because all I want is my happiness. Think about it. So in other ways, my worldview in God's plan for me, you know, it looks like I construct a certain picture in my mind. God, I want this. I am not standing here and preaching the prosperity gospel, but I'm constructing this. I don't know about you. Maybe for you, it's you want to do that particular course. You want to write that particular exam so that you can be promoted. Maybe you want to buy a house in a particular area, but you need to audit your heart. Why are you thinking like that? None of these passions and visions are wrong. In fact, they can be very honorable ambitions. But at the same time, they can also be deceiving. Because the motivation behind them, though we don't say them, but it's about our comfort and our happiness. And because we believe, like, I really want, God wants me to be happy. Oh, I want to be happy. So let's go back to Jesus on this point in Mark chapter 8 again. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. This is a disciple of Jesus. He took his master on the side and he started to rebuke him. How will you be talking about death? You know, what, Peter, why do you want to talk about death? So what a, you know, here we can see that Peter connected God's will with happiness at this stage in his spiritual development. So he's connecting. He said, you know, you cannot talk about your death here. You know, and this is the same man who actually approached Jesus and said, you know, we've left our families. We've left everything. We've come to you. Tell us, what is it that we are going to get out of this? So he's trying to connect these two things, God's will, and trying to connect it with his only happiness. Jesus, don't talk about your death. You are going to remain alive. You are going to change things. And we are going to be the people who are going to be parting in this journey. And we are going to rule. It is our time. I love Jesus' response. This is how Jesus responded. Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You know, Satan loves to mess up with our mind, especially when you are going through tough times. Especially when you are in a tough situation, he loves to mess up with our mind. You know, you start to ask questions as, where is God? Why would God allow this to happen to me? Is it as a result of any sin? Then you audit yourself and said, I didn't do anything wrong. I haven't done anything to dishonor God, but how come I'm going through this? I think I'm going to help us this morning to ask the right questions. But the one thing we have to know is that God will allow moments in our lives whereby we'll have to go through tough times. And we have to understand also that the fact that God doesn't promise us good luck and healthy success does not mean we are all doomed to bad luck and failure. That's not what I'm communicating this morning. We have to understand that Christianity is not a religion of doom. It is a faith filled with hope and joy. That is Christianity. But we have to be wise. I don't know about you. I would rather be expecting trials and they don't come than be expecting a life of easy and trials come. So I would rather live whereby you're expecting to say things can go wrong, but I can trust God and I can hope, I can hold on to Jesus, rather than living with this high expectation that life is only going to be better. Or life will be good all the time. I would rather live with this thing in my mind. I said, you know, in this world, I am going to come a moment, it's going to come a time when things are not going to go well, but I am not going to let go of God. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to continue to believe in him. I'm going to continue to trust his promises. I don't want to live with this thing in my mind that every single day things have to be okay. I have to be honest with you, even when we make choices to where are we sending our kids to school, I don't want to overpromise myself by saying if I send my child to that school, then it's going to turn to be a successful life and it's going to be, no. You know, I consider that as a responsible, a wise decision for me to take, but not filling that decision with so much hope, which may not be true. So we are to think about all these things carefully and be open to see where God would want to lead you. This leads me to my other point. Jesus makes you more human, not less. The New Age movement don't always try to claim your humanity. They try to help you transcend it. You know, somehow rise above your humanity. You know, it's kind of like you have to become a superman or super spiritual so that you don't get to feel, but we are emotional people. Jesus did not come to do that. The Son of God, fully divine also, took on our full humanity. That's what Jesus did. You know, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He had to be made like them, fully human in every way. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is also able to help those who are being tempted. That's what the Bible tells us. It's the word of God, Hebrews 12. To come to the human Christ, to follow Christ, is to become more human, not less. Is to become more human, not less. And one of the things that makes us more human is our emotions. We are emotion creatures, and our full range emotionality does not miraculously get replaced by some kind of perpetual happiness. Cannot just get replaced by some kinds of short-term or manufactured happiness. And it's true that working with God will mean there is a release of joy, peace, and love into our hearts. And following Jesus can spare us much needless pain, but not all the pain. Not all the pain. Because look at Jesus himself in the Gospels as he walked in the Spirit. You know, he did experience much joy, much peace, and also love, and yet also experienced fatigue. Jesus experienced fatigue from ministering, you know, from ministry to broken people. Jesus, he saw how poor people were treated. You know, he experienced frustration at slow learners and their lack of faith in what he was teaching. Jesus experienced things that you and I are experiencing. He went through these things. That's the reason why when we read the Psalms, we don't find the Psalms that they only talk about joy, they talk about also sorrows for sin, they talk about distress, they talk about frustration, they talk about mourning, they talk about anger at God himself. You know, you read the Psalms, they talk about all these things. You, someone writing the Psalms and getting upset with God because of what they are going through, because they feel like their emotion has been hurt, because they feel like this is not true. Why am I going through this? There is no way that one can come to you and said, I want you to replace your negative mind with a positive mind, then you are going to feel better. No ways. No ways. That mind will come again. It will go, but it will come again. You know, I'm referring to what is becoming more and more famous called the pop psychology and motivational kind of like positivity kind of group. That is some group of Christians gathered around some, let's work with the positive mind. Let's try to replace our thinking with, you know, some positive things. You don't have to fill your mind with things which are negative. Therefore, you are going to lose your happiness. You have to fill yourself with something which is positive. I'm yet to find a person who has followed Jesus for decades who can tell me of the experience of an emotional valley. I don't know a person who has followed Jesus for decades who can tell me of the experience of an emotional valley. Most of the people who have followed Jesus faithfully, they've gone through that. Of deep and happiness. I have gone through that. An emotional valley of deep and happiness. And a lot of us, Christ followers, maybe we are so good at short-term seasons of suffering. If it are short terms, we are okay, but if they become more extended, we start to ask questions. Now I want to get a bit practical so that I can give us what are the kind of questions that you can be asking when you are going through those moments. What are some of the questions that you may be asking? Because when it is stayed so long, we start to ask questions to say, am I a child of God? Does God really loves me? Why is this pain? Why is all this happening to me? Now, here are some few practical things that you can apply when you are walking through a valley. The first thing is to ask yourself, why am I here? That's the first good question to ask. Why am I here? Then, this will help you. There are three many answers to that question. The one is, some valleys are God sent me here. Valleys. It's God who sent you there. There is nothing wrong that you did. It is not as a result of sin. God just wants you to be there for his purposes, his plan. He wants you to earn a bit there. He wants you to go through that because he's wanting to do something either in your life or he wants to reach someone around you. It's good to know your valley. Some valleys are self, you know, whereby you did, there we go. I see people are not looking at me, are looking there. What's happening? You look to me. That's why I don't like technology. I don't like this stuff because I want to connect. I am more relational than looking on that. So self-induced through foolishness or rebellion, you know. In other ways, I took a wrong turn. Think about it. You are driving, you are going somewhere, and you know where you are going, but you made a mistake, and Johannesburg is one example I can think of. One day you take a wrong turn, then you have to go back where you are coming from, and you have then to start from start so that you can start to go. Sometimes it's just a wrong turn you've taken. But to be in that position, it's easy because you know that you've taken a wrong turn. It's easy to go back, but there is a distance to drive. Isn't it? You miss a turn, you have to be prepared. There is no way you can jump out of that and say, I really want to reach to my destination. You have to be faithful to the process. If you've taken a wrong turn, you've taken a wrong turn. You need to make sure that you allow God to walk with you and to drive with you so that you can go back and start properly. Don't try to drive on a one way and you start to go back like on the wrong direction. You're going to even hurt yourself too badly. Allow God to do his work. But the good news is that you know what you've done. You really took a wrong turn. You made wrong decisions. You know, when God put people in our lives, you know, it's a blessing. We don't take major, bigger decision. It's a discipleship issue. God put people in your life, your spiritual leaders and all that, you move towards them to avoid the wrong turns. You seek for advice. You ask questions. You explore. You say, please, I want you to lead me in this. I don't know. I'm about to do this. I'm about to go there. I'm about to get engaged. I'm about to meet this man. Is coming. So you are asking. You are not asking for permission, but you are asking for perspective and wisdom coming from other people. Some valleys are complete mysterious. They are complete mysterious. We don't understand them. This is the valley of trial that makes no sense at all. The why, the who knows why valley. That's how I'd call them. The who knows why valley. You don't know. No one knows why you don't know how you got there. It's mysterious. And it is not because of your obedience to God or disobedience to God. No, there is nothing like that. But the only time you can learn the lessons of this type of a valley, it's when you have gone. It's like you are driving, you are looking in a rearview mirror, you look back, you said, what? Is this what happened? How did I come out of that? This is not because you are disobedient to God. This is not because you are obeying God. They are just mysterious. Now, once you've identified which kind of a valley you are in, you can ask two more questions. How should I respond? What can I learn? This is more practical, eh? I'm looking. I'm getting old. I'm checking on the time. I can't see properly there. Getting following Rick Bees behind. I think we have to blame Ryan because he took long this morning to come up. Okay. Okay, I'm going to be landing soon. So once you identify a type or a kind of a valley that you are in, it is important now to ask these two questions. How should I respond? What can I learn? So why am I here? How should I respond? What can I learn? This can really help you to honor God in the process. This is going to help you to continue to be faithful and to be trusting God in the moment, because you understand what got you there. You identify the type of a valley. Now you are asking the right questions, and you can learn things out of that, and you'll be patient with yourself, and you're going to be patient with God. You will make the right decision. You come out of it well. You are not coming out of that space so broken that you even ran away from God, but you come out of it in a way that God has matured you and you've grown in your faith and you understand the lessons, and you can be able to tell other people when you find people are going through the same kind of a situation. Now let me tell my one quick, then we are going to be landing our common ground weight. So I mentioned a few weeks ago, this is just my only valley that I only said, I was in this valley for some time and only received God's healing. Actually, God helped me out of it only last year in November. Far away from home, I was alone, and I felt the Lord actually really visited me to come out of this situation. What kind of a valley was it? I actually identified it myself. I knew I did not get there because of my disobedience to God. I did not get in that space because of my obedience to God. You know, I can call it that it was really mysterious. I explained to you a few weeks ago that it was when we were going through the process. Some of you know the story, the process of the major network and Zano Kanyo, when we were going through that process. For some reason within my heart, I developed some kind of spirit of distrust. Self-pity, distrust, pushing people away, not wanting to engage with anyone. But in that moment, I was too bad. I become even more of actually blaming so much of God and asking so much of question about God. What is it that I did? I did nothing wrong. Why do you allow this? In fact, only my wife knew that I was not sleeping 8 hours. I was not sleeping the whole 8 hours. I wake up at night, then I have a problem. I'll go down. I really get so upset with God. It was not a good space. I started to ask a question, God, what got me here? Is there anything wrong that I did? Then only after, when I was in New York last year, in November, I felt God's visitation, and I looked back. I felt like that's when I received my healing. I felt like God really freed me completely. But when I look back, I say, thank God that I needed to go that, because the person I've become today, you know, I could not handle whatever can come now then. But if I did not go through that, I wouldn't have known the lessons that I've learned in the process. I've become more confident enough to be able to face, because before I'd just shy away from conflict. Before I'd just prefer to say, no, I don't really want to talk, but I learned like, wow, God has given me this confidence to say, it's okay to go through moments like this. It's okay to engage. It's okay to talk. Change is good. Amen. Change is not our enemy. Amen. If God allows you to go through a certain journey, it is for a good reason and for His glory. Amen. I was thinking that you are not going to say amen. But anyway, I've got one quote which I want to read to us. Because some of you are sitting here, you are saying, Andre, this is only applying to those who are Christians. By the way, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, at least one reason God allows you to go through pain is to open you up to the gospel. C.S. Lewis once famously wrote that God whispers to us in our pleasures and he speaks to us in our conscience, but when he really wants to be heard, he uses the metaphor, the megaphone of pain to rouse in us our sense of need of God. So if you are not a Christ follower, maybe you think, why am I going through this? Maybe God is wanting to you really to pause and to engage with him and to ask him questions and to try and explore why are you going through that. And the moment you start to ask questions, you are going to discover that you will understand what got you there. God can use any situation. I want to ask us to stand. I want to pray for us. And I want you to understand that Jesus is the key to your joy. As we are walking out of this place, Christ is the key to a joy. Happiness is not the truth. We are made for more than that. Happiness is not the truth. There is something far more important than good feelings. It is the good news. In fact, the word gospel means glad, good news. It's news that God who made the heaven also made you, that the God who has power enough to forge a cosmos also has loved you enough to become one of us, to come and redeem us, to come and rescue us. That's what we are singing about God's love this morning. I want to pray for us. And I want to pray for you if you are here this morning. Maybe you are not a Christ follower, but you live with this sense of, you know, a happy life, a picture of always wanting to be happy. Happiness is not the truth, but the gospel is the truth. And Jesus is the key to your joy. Father, I pray for my brother this morning. Pray for my sister who is here this morning. Jesus, I know for sure that you are the key to our joy. God, you are not against our happiness, but you want us to find our delights in you. Lord, I pray that you will reveal yourself to my brother this morning. You reveal yourself to my sister. For your glory, Jesus. And I pray for us, O God, that as we've listened to your word, won't you help us? Won't you make your word alive into our lives? That we may trust you in good times and when we are going through different valleys. Help us to live for your glory. And help us, O Lord, to follow your will and not our wills. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.